Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath day as I am. That was beautiful special music, by the way. Missing sopranos, though, for some reason. There's a quarterback in the NFL who got in a lot of trouble with the team that he played for a number of years ago. What happened is that he got really mad at a reporter that was interviewing him in the locker room. He yelled at the reporter really violently, and so violently that some of his teammates had to come and pull him away. Now, NFL teams don't like that very much. They want reporters to say nice things about his team and their players. They want the articles to say nice things about the team. It's good public relations, and it's good business. Their quarterback yelling at reporters is not good for business. So they told the quarterback to apologize publicly to the reporter, and the quarterback did. He read from a prepared statement, and he kept his head down the whole time, and he read it in a disinterested monotone. Then when he finished, he crumpled it up and threw it in his locker. The next day, you can just imagine what the papers had to say about that. They ripped him unmercifully for his insincerity, his condescending tone, and his wildly ineffective apology. I thought of this instance when we were at the Winter Family Weekend a few weeks ago, as I listened to a seminar given by Mr. Matthew McDonald of the Dallas, Texas congregation. And the seminar was entitled, The Six Elements of an Effective Apology. I'm going to use these six elements as a template for the message that I want to bring to you this afternoon. From time to time, we all mess up. How we handle these mess ups and these mistakes makes all the difference. We handle them poorly, and we end up like the quarterback that I just told you about in the story. We handle them well, and both you, the person you wronged, can benefit with understanding, caring, love, empathy, all communicated through an effective apology. A few years ago, my sons and I went to a concert down in downtown LA. And there was a band there that we went to see, and in one of the songs that they sang was a song called Peace. It was a song of apology that was written for the songwriter's wife. And in the chorus it said, I want love, I want us. I want you, I want me, I want peace. It was really moving to listen to the crowd sing along with that song. It was a beautiful and a sincere song of apology that was written for his wife. And it made me think of this verse in the book of James. So let's turn with me now, please, to James 3, verse 18. James 3, verse 18. James 3, verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So today, I want to outline the six elements of an effective apology. What they are and how they can help us with our relationships with one another, as well as our relationship with God. The first element of an effective apology is to provide a sincere expression of regret. When my sister and I were little kids, sometimes we'd do something wrong and we'd get in a lot of trouble when we knew punishment was coming. So immediately we'd begin hollering, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, with tears and all the passion that we could come up with. And you know what? For a while my parents bought it and it worked and we didn't get punished. But my parents, being perceptive parents as they are, eventually caught on. And they realized that we weren't sorry for anything that we did. We were sorry we got caught, and we wanted to get out of the punishment. That is not a sincere expression of apology. A sincere expression of regret is specific. Let's turn now to Nehemiah 1, verse 5. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and the reason why is because it feels so personal. He's writing it like a diary. Everything he says is, I did this, and then I did that, and I did this. It is a diary. It's what it says in verse 1, that's what this is. Anyway, it's my favorite book in the Bible. Anytime I have a chance to reference it, I love to do that. So Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And I said, Nehemiah is writing or speaking to us almost like in diary form, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, you who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Notice how personal, how detailed Nehemiah's apology is. It's not just for Israel. It's personally for him and his family as well. It's specific. It lists, verse 7 lists exactly what he's apologizing for. He's not just saying, I'm sorry, so we don't have to discuss it anymore. He wants God to know what he's sorry for and what he wants, and he wants God to know that he knows it's the right thing. He's not saying, I'm sorry, we're in exile. Please send us back to Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm sorry. I, my family, the people of Israel disobeyed your laws. When you apologize like this, it takes it to another level. It's easier to say, I'm sorry for whatever I did to make you mad. It's a lot harder to say, I'm sorry, honey. I promised to take you to dinner last night, but instead I fell asleep in my chair watching a football game. I know you were looking forward to it, and I was selfish to do that. That's a lot harder to say, isn't it? Because it's specific. A sincere expression of regret makes sure that the person you are apologizing to knows what you are apologizing for and that it is the right thing. So the first element of an effective apology is a detailed and sincere expression of regret. A detailed and sincere expression of regret. The second element of an apology is an acknowledgement of responsibility without justification. I'm going to repeat that because there's a lot of big words, and if you're anything like me, you can't keep up. Acknowledgement of responsibility without justification. Let's turn now over to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Begin reading in verse 3, Psalm 51, verse 3. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. For I recognize my rebellion, David says. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Notice that there's no root cause offered. He doesn't blame it on his upbringing. David doesn't blame it on any youthful lusts. He doesn't blame his sin, and this is particularly talking about his sin with Bathsheba. He doesn't blame it on any kind of personality defect that he might have. Even if you think that there's an illegitimate reason, this is not the time to share that. David knew that as well when he was praying to God for forgiveness. When my twins were babies, it was my time to put them to bed one night. And so I read them their story, and we gave them the bath, and got rid of their jammies on, and got them ready for bed. And unfortunately, I forgot a very important part of the whole process. I forgot to put on their diapers. They were loving it. Boy, that felt good. It was very comfortable, and oh, it's like, that is great, you know. But in the middle of the night, they woke up crying like crazy. Their sheets were wet, their jammies were wet, the mattress was wet, everything was wet. And my wife woke up in the middle of the night when they were crying, and she had to give them a bath, she had to change their sheets, and she had to get them all settled back down and put them back down and then settle back down so they could go back to sleep again. The next day, I heard all about it. the mess I caused, the miserable, uncomfortable way I made the boys, for everybody was miserable and uncomfortable except for me. I slept right through the whole thing. This was not the time for me to talk about why I didn't put on their diapers. The boys made me laugh, and so I forgot. They distracted me. Or maybe I could have said, I was really tired from work. Or maybe I could have said, I don't know why you asked me to put them to bed in the first place. If you hadn't asked me to do it, it wouldn't have happened at all. That wouldn't have been a good idea either. Any discussion of a root cause comes off as justification. What is needed is an acknowledgement of responsibility without diminishing the effects that my actions had on my wife that particular night. I'm sorry, honey. I carelessly caused you to have a lack of sleep and caused you a lot of trouble, made the boys uncomfortable. So the second aspect of an effective apology is to acknowledge responsibility without justification of any kind. The third element of an effective apology is active listening. Now, often, after we've expressed regret and we've acknowledged responsibility, the person we've wronged feels the need to vent. Now, that's hard to hear. You have to listen to them go on and on and on and on about what you did and how it affected them. Let's turn to James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. James 1 and verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's so hard to fight the urge to justify, to correct any inaccuracies that the person is expressing while they are venting to you, especially when they exaggerate or when they engage in quite a bit of hyperbole. It takes every fiber of your being to keep quiet and listen. But if we want the apology to be effective, if we want the apology to be sincere, and we truly desire peace, then we must do this, because venting is an important part of the healing process for the other person. And if we want to have the reconciliation with that person, we need to allow them to vent so that the healing process can begin. Our motivation should be to allow the person wrong to begin that process of reconciliation and to begin it as soon as possible. So the third aspect of an effective apology is active listening. Allow the other person to vent. The fourth aspect of an effective apology is the willingness to make restitution. Let's look at an example in Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 in verse 8. Now Luke is talking about, is recording this, and this is about a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus was really rich. And when Christ went to see them, he caught a lot of flack from the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law for going to see him and going to have dinner with him. They criticized him for eating with a man that they viewed as a sinner. In light of this, Zacchaeus felt the need to sort of defend his integrity. So in verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Zacchaeus understood this principle. If you've wronged someone, you should make restitution. The normal assigned amount of restitution is 20% more than the value of what was lost. We see that in Leviticus 5 and also in Numbers 5. And if it's theft of an animal, it's 4 or 5 times more than the value of the animal. Zacchaeus is making sure that anyone he harmed intentionally or unintentionally was going to be taken care of. Let's read now in verse 9 what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus respected him for this attitude, and he acknowledges it as well, that he understands this principle of restitution. When I was a kid, my dad made this really clear to me as a child. I was playing Hot Wheel cars, you know, those little cars that you have, that you play with. I was playing with them in my yard. We had, my friend and I had made this little city in the dirt beside the driveway. And my friend came over to play with that little city that we had built. And he brought one of his cars, or two of his cars, to come play with. And his mother called him for dinner, and so he picked up and he left. But he left those cars with me. He didn't mean to leave them, he just left them on accident. So I was continuing to play with my little city there after he had gone home. But while I was playing, I dropped one of his cars into the grass. And the grass was really deep, and I looked and looked and looked and looked, and I couldn't find it anywhere. So I went and told my dad what had happened, that I had lost one of my friend's cars. So my dad told me that we needed to go to the store and we needed to buy him another one. So we went to the store to buy another car, but we couldn't find any of them that were exactly like the one that he had left at my house. So my dad told me that you need to buy two for him. So he also told me that I needed to use the money that I had been saving up for something for myself to buy and replace the car that I had lost of my friend's. He was teaching me this lesson, and the lesson was not lost on me. I still remember it. He was teaching me the lesson that when you wrong someone, you must be willing to make restitution. And it makes the apologies that we give more effective. It communicates how much we care. We care so much that we're willing to make a tangible sacrifice to make it right. It's not always easy as that, I know that. Sometimes it's impossible. But the willingness to make restitution is the important thing. So the fourth aspect is willingness to make restitution. Now the fifth aspect of an effective apology is commitment to change. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have set the money aside to pay the mortgage that month. But instead, you decide to go skiing in Utah. When you get back, you say, I'm sorry. Oh, I should have used that money to pay for the mortgage, but I used it to go skiing in Utah. The next month comes around, and an opportunity comes to go whitewater rafting in the Grand Canyon. And so you use the rent money again, or the mortgage money again, to go rafting in the Grand Canyon. The next month comes along, and you say, you're sorry. I'm sorry, I was so irresponsible. I used the rent money again to go rafting in the Grand Canyon. The next month comes along, and another noble pursuit presents itself. And once again, you use the rent money to do that, to do whatever that one is. After a while, it becomes pretty obvious that your apology has no meaning. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. Apology without commitment to change is like faith without works. The most profound way that we can show sincerity of our apology is show a commitment to change and to actually change, to actually come in and say, paid the mortgage, here's the receipt. Let's turn over now to Psalm 51 once again. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David understood this principle as well. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Restore to me, he says, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He no longer wants to be a transgressor. Not only that, David is so committed to change that he wants to teach others not to do the thing that he was doing. That is a commitment for change. He truly wants to turn away from his sin. Let's look also at a couple of verses in the book of James. Let's begin, look at James now. James 1, let's turn over to James. James 1. And verse 22. James 1, verse 22. We'll begin reading in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This applies here. We go through all these steps, and all these steps require humility. It really requires self-examination, and they require a good deal of effort. But then we turn around. That's like viewing yourself in the mirror, right? But then we turn around and we walk away from the mirror as if we never did anything at all. It totally negates everything that we were trying to do in giving the apology. Let's turn over now to James 4:17, just a few pages over. James 4:17. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. When we give an apology, it's an admission that we have done something wrong. A wrong has been done. An acknowledgement that we have fallen short, that we should have done better. We're obligated to go forward differently. We know to do good. We've admitted it. Now we must be committed to make the necessary changes. Otherwise, as it says here in verse 17, it's a sin. So the fifth aspect of an effective apology is commitment to change. The sixth and final aspect of an effective apology is a request for forgiveness. Now you might say, I've been doing this all along. Isn't the five steps that I just went through the same as asking for forgiveness? No, it's not. A request for forgiveness is something entirely different. So let's turn once again back over to Psalms. Back over to Psalms 51. Psalm 51 once again. And let's read the very first thing that David says in his prayer of repentance to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is an essential part of the process. It's essential to know from Scripture that God forgave David and that he will also forgive us. Let's turn now over to 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what the sin is, God made it possible through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, that he will forgive them. But we all know that we as humans, are a totally different story, aren't we? When we request to be forgiven and it's granted, it's a beautiful thing. Matthew 6, verse 14 says that we are to forgive. If we forgive a man his sins against us, then our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But we know that in this, our human experience, that forgiveness is not always granted. Notice that this point is not a demand for forgiveness. It's a request for forgiveness. Sometimes the other person just won't let it go, no matter what we do. They just want to stay mad. But forgiveness should be offered, should be requested anyway. I remember when I was a teenager that I played basketball with a friend of mine, and from time to time his mother would take us back and forth from basketball practice or for track practice or whatever it is that we were doing. And one day I got the feeling that she was really, really mad at me, and I couldn't figure out why. And I tried to figure it out, because I wanted to apologize because I didn't like it that she was mad at me. So I went to her and I said, I want to apologize. I wish I knew what it was that I did, but she wouldn't tell me. She wouldn't tell me what it was. I don't know why. I guess she just wanted to stay mad. I asked my friend, and he said, well, she's just like that. But at some point, I sort of had to let it go. I tried to ask for forgiveness, but she just stayed mad at me, and there was nothing that I could do about it. Asking for forgiveness, however, is essential, and it's needed to complete the process. It puts the ball in the other person's court. If it's not granted, like it wasn't in my case, we should take it to God, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the person that we are wronged, for their peace and well-being. We need to pray that God will give them the capacity to forgive, because not forgiving will eat us up inside, and will eat that other person up inside. It eats you up inside from the inside out. We need to pray that God will release them from that, because only He can do that, and to give them the capacity to forgive. Let's turn now over to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Matthew 6 and verse 9, and begin reading the model prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ here is not talking about physical debts. He's talking about forgiveness of our sins. And we are told that we should be asking God to forgive us of our sins. Do we apply these six aspects of an effective apology in our prayers to God for forgiveness? Are our prayers a sincere expression of regret? Or are they kind of general, like, please forgive me for whatever I did wrong today? Or are they specific? Please forgive me for being short-tempered with my wife or my children or a coworker. Do we acknowledge our own responsibility? Against you only have I sinned, as David said. I have sinned. It's nobody's fault but mine. No justification, no blame. Do we actively listen? Reading God's word is how we actively listen. God's word outlines the consequences of our sins. God knows that sins hurt us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to see us miserable and hurting. He wants us to be close to Him, and He knows that our sins drive us away from Him. He doesn't like that. It hurts Him when it's like that. He wants us to be part of His family. When we read the Bible, we are actively listening to God. And when we put the words of God into our lives, it inspires us not to continue to sin. Are we willing to make restitution to God? How do we do that? Let's turn over to Psalms again. Psalm 51, one more time. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, David says, or else I would give it you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't want anything physical in restitution. It's a matter of the heart. It's a humble. We are to be humbled and broken by our sins. That's what God's looking for. That leads us to the fifth one: commitment to change of our behavior. We need to tell God what it is we want to change and ask for His help. The Christian author Ravi Zacharias wrote, "Sin takes you where you don't want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay." We can't afford to say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," over and over again, and not make any commitment to change. And then, of course, we need to request forgiveness from God and truly believe that God will forgive us. You know, the spring holy days are only a few months away. It's not too early to begin examining our lives and applying these six elements of an effective apology to in our relationships with one another and spiritually in our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father and Creator God. As it says in James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. An effective apology is a sowing of peace by those who want to make peace.